The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
We call you holy. Thank you. Your name is the greatest. Your name is the highest. And we are standing by your name. We've come by your name and in your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mighty, mighty power. Your name that is always available to cause things to work in our favor. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And this morning, in this atmosphere, we receive the teaching of the word. We receive revelation. We receive understanding. Let the hearts of men burn at your word. And let this teaching not leave us the same. Address what needs to be addressed. Point out what needs to be pointed out. Deal with what needs to be dealt with. Bring digressions where we need them. Emphasize what we need to hear. We are open to your leading and we yield to you. We're ready to be blessed again and again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Happy new month. It's 1st of June, man. Glory to God. A very beautiful month. This month shall be for restoration. I don't know if you heard that on Thursday, right? It shall be for restoration. If you've lost anything, this month it will be restored. This month is for restoration of everything beautiful. God is making it right. Whatever that has been taken from you, God is making it right. God is restoring all things. He said, the years that the cankerworm have eaten, I will restore. The months that you wasted, the Lord said, I will restore. The months the enemy stole from you, the Lord will restore. The months you lost to sicknesses, the Lord will restore. The months, everything you lost, there's restoration. So if you lost a job, get set. More jobs are coming this month. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. It's a very serious month for us. Very serious month. Because I'll be teaching. Amen. I teach every month. But there are certain subjects that the Lord leads me to revisit again and again. I think the last time I was on a related subject was 2 years ago, right? But this month, the Lord is putting very strongly in my heart. I'll get back to that. We titled it God Uncensored. Yes, yes, yes. God. Glory to God. Now, if you didn't see our explanation on that, what would have come to your mind? Glory to God. You know, when you censor things, when they say this movie is censored, it means they had edited it and removed some parts and silenced some parts, say there's censorship. But then we want to talk about God without no editing. The full character of God. The whole nature of God explained. And it's so important that we're teaching on this. One of the major undoing of a lot of people in their walk with God is that they are loving on a God and working with a God that they don't really know. Are you following me? And you know when I mean know, knowledge is at different levels, right? There is, I know about you. Now you can know about me, it doesn't mean you know me. In fact, you can even know my name, it doesn't mean you know me. You can even know my best food. Do you get the point now? It doesn't seem me, you know me. That's why when people want to get married, we always say, you know, in your courtship days, ask. There are a few questions you must ask your courtship days. Must. And maybe as singles connect, because singles connect will be coming this month. Maybe as singles connect, I may address some of those things. There are necessary questions you must ask your courtship. No matter how the person's tongues is towering on high, ask those questions. I get the point. And because there is I know about you and there is I know you.
So that you don't get into the marriage and say, is this how you are? Because a lot of people just have information about God, but don't know Him. And it affects everything. And so this month, I will take it easy. We're going to delve into a lot of issues. We're going to deal with so much as the Lord allows us. I always tell you, whenever I teach on a subject, I can never exhaust it. I will always stop, you know, or teach to the level that God says I should stop. Right? We can never exhaust it. But we'll say a lot. This month, we'll touch a lot. We'll talk about God, the character of God. Look at, God's love. Look at His love. Look at His agenda on earth. Look at His sovereignty. What is God's sovereignty? Is God sovereign over all that's what happened this month? You know, we look at God's faithfulness. We look at God's judgment. How does God judge? Look at God's chastening. It's going to be a full month. Is that okay? We look at God's power too. Do you understand? We're going to look at, try to study the character of God, just to take it a step further from where we stopped the last time. Last time I taught on this was 2 years ago. I was talking about rumors. Remember that teaching? Rumors. Very powerful subject. Rumors. You know, and we titled it Rumors 2 years ago based on the fact that there are many people that have some information of God and it's all based on rumors, hearsay. I may get to that. I may scratch that a little this morning. And in that series, we're trying to look at many things that you've heard about God that is not true. So you might need to refer to that teaching to help you understand what you're doing now. Well, there are many things you believe about God that is not true. You know, one thing about our generation is that we believe many things. You know, we don't even want to hear the other side of the story. We just want to believe everything. And that same thing we carry towards God. Do you understand? Imagine there are people that are atheists today who are hating on God, right, because of an information they have about God. And unfortunately, the information is false. It's false. Just like people hate on their neighbors because of something somebody told them. You know such things happen, right? Did you hear that pastor did this? That? They say, that pastor. And so that is so painful because the person they're talking to you about, one, is someone you've known for a very long time. And most importantly, someone you have access to. That you could have just gone to ask, what's happening? But then we just want to run off with things. And that's the same thing we do with God. Just believe things. So you hear people say, God is this, God is that. They say, well, all of them are correct. About 4 years ago, I did a teaching on the schizophrenic God. Do you remember that teaching? I was trying to ask the question, is God schizophrenic? And that statement simply meant, you know what schizophrenia is? What is schizophrenia? Huh? Say your mind. Just believe in yourself. Raise your hand and I will give you a mic. Believe in yourself. Who wants to say something? Without checking Chat GPT. Glory to God. What is schizophrenia? Okay. Well, whether you know it or not, in that teaching I was trying to show, does God have two faces? Sort of. Is God bipolar? Do you get? Does he wake up today and he's this and wake up tomorrow? And that's what some people look at. That's how they think God is. He said, is he God? They say, it depends on his mood today. No. You've got to know God. Malachi 1 verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. In other words, God has a consistent character. When people teach about God, so you hear people say things like, and we touched at all of that. We touched that in this series. See, in the Old Testament, God was quiet. God was mean. He was hot. He was fire. But when Jesus came, he calmed God down. That's terrible. That's terrible theology. So Jesus came to change God. So God is Jesus' convert. You get the point? Jesus converted God. After Jesus died on the cross, God believed. And now the love of God began to work in him. And he now says, I'll no longer be mean. Think about that. That's crazy. God has a consistent character. And so it doesn't matter who made the statement, that is not correct. God is not, in the Old Testament, is not one mean God, fearfully looking God. And the New Testament, Jesus, somebody actually said, well, God is mean, he's tough, but Jesus is just like what calms him down. So when he wants to act, you know, those days someone say he had a vision. Glory to God. And they pasted that vision all over our secondary school. You need to see how people cry that day. And in that vision, he said he saw the angels standing at the four corners of the earth with the trumpet to blow that, you know, Because God said he just wants to end the war, that sin is too much. And then Jesus knelt before God and was begging God. Do you understand? And then Jesus begged God and begged God. And then God now said, go and tell them, last chance. I think about that. And all in an attempt to say that Jesus is the good guy. And God is the... We might not say bad because he's God, but then, not so good guy. And the Holy Spirit is the one that when you sin against, he can never forgive you. So this series, we're going to say a little about Trinity. Are you following me? So I just want to look at the whole character of God, and you'll be amazed at how this will transform your life. Daniel 11:32, let's start with that. Daniel 11:32. I'll just give you a few reasons. Why do I think it's necessary that we're doing this teaching? He said, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You know, when initial people normally read this verse, and I too sometimes, some before now, you know, before I had to study it again. And I, you know, we used to say, those that know their God shall do exploits. If you want to do exploits, know your God. Well, that is true. But there is a context, you know, that this verse was written, right? If you read the last two verses, he was talking about how, you know, when the Antichrist and all of that will come, everything that will be happening, he said, go to verse 31. An arm shall stand on his path, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. But in verse 32 now says, and such as do wicked against covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. So he's talking about how that there will be a lot of false teaching, flatteries. He said, but the people that will be able to resist those flattering, those negative, give me an NLT, people that know their God. Give me a little translation. He said, he will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God. So he said they will be strong. It's not just about physical strength that he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that what makes you strong against false teachings and false doctrines is your knowledge of God. That's what makes you strong. Against false teachings, false theories, flatteries. Look at that. He will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant. But those that know, people that know their God, they will resist him. Give me like Amplified Classic. They will be strong and resist him. Look at that. And as such as violate the covenant, he shall pervert and seduce with flatteries. But the people who know their God shall prove themselves strong. So there are some times when there are false teachings and all that flying around. Your knowledge of God, when you have the right knowledge of God, it will keep you strong in those situations. Are you following me, friends? It will keep you strong. It will keep you strong in those kind of conditions. Another thing having the right knowledge of God will do for you is that it will make your trust in God stronger. You know why? Because it will confront some questions that you have swept under the carpet. You know that many things people don't understand, but they just say, well, let's just be going. But this kind of teaching will want to bring out those things from under the carpet so you swept them and address them. So that when we address them, you know, it will make your trust in God stronger. Stronger. Are you following me? Now, this teaching actually I'm not trying to use this teaching to make you believe in the existence of God. No, you don't need this teaching. The existence of God is known to every mankind. What this kind of teaching does is that it helps you. Of course, there are questions you don't understand. Why is this? Why is that? If God is a good God, why did this happen? God is there. Why do people still die? All of those kind of questions. So that in this kind of teaching, we address them. That it will make your trust and your faith in God stronger because you now have answers. You know, the thing is that the more you know people, the more you trust them. Faith is a function of knowledge. I tell you, faith is a function of knowledge. A very simple illustration I can give you. If you know, maybe I show you my account balance and you're seeing like 70 million. And apart from the fact that I've said I have 70 million, you know me that I'm a good person and I keep to my words. If you now have 70 million and you know I keep to my words and I say I'm going to give you 1 million naira, you can go and sleep. Because you know how he'll give it. Because what you know about me will help you trust me. So faith is a function of knowledge. And so when we learn about God, it's easier. You see, that a few things I know about God. When you see me trust God, sometimes what I do, there are just some things I know about Him. And because I know Him, for instance, there is a day we're going to study God's faithfulness in this series. When we get to that part, you find out that if God says a thing, you can go and start sleeping. Are you following the point? So there are a few, and we're going to deal with some gray areas in such matters. Areas of God's faithfulness. You know, what does God need us? Because people say, before God answers your prayer and all that, does God need us to do this and do that before He proves Himself faithful? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at scriptures like, even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. We're going to look at all of that. Amen. So it's good, you know, it helps your faith. Another thing this teaching will do for you is that it will help you defend your faith when you face opposition, when you face atheists and agnostics. So this is also an evangelism, an equipping for ministry. This is also an equipping for ministry. Because in the course of preaching the gospel, you meet some atheists, you meet some agnostics. Right? Agnostics are people who have, it's not like they don't believe in God, but they have a lot of doubts. In fact, they're just there. Then there are atheists who don't believe there is God at all. And let me say this to you. Some do not believe there is God. Not because they are wicked people. But because they have questions that nobody is ready to answer. And you, the man of God, must be able to have answers. Are you following me? And most times, those questions, people are not able to answer them. Not because the answers do not exist, but because people have not studied. You know, 1 Peter tells us, chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, yes. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So a minister must be ready to give answers. Why is this like this? Because sometimes it is the crazy answers that we've been given that even make us not to believe in God entire at all. Because I tell you what, before I found Jesus and began to learn the gospel, I have a very inquisitive mind. That's why sincerely, I understand the atheists. Like with my natural mind, I do, because I had my questions too. I'm not the kind of, I didn't grow up as the kind of child that you would tell anything and I believe you. No, I wasn't like that. Anything you ask me, I'm going to ask why. Why is it like that? Why should I question everything in which I was coming from? Everything. Now, not like I was fighting, but I just needed answers. Why do you guys dress like this? Why do you guys do this? Why do you guys do that? So that was what they say God is. I say, why? And some couldn't give answers. And it's one of these questions that people keep asking, and they say, well, I don't believe in all this God thing. Do you know there are people that became atheists in 2020? Why? They couldn't just understand how God is in heaven and that is COVID on earth killing people. I feel what I'm saying now. And that's why teaching on the character of God is an equipping for ministry. It's a ministry too. That's why one of the major things they teach you in Bible school is theology. And theology is not a bad word. It's not even a complicated word. Theology simply means the study of God. Theo is God. Logos is, you get the point? The study of God. Theology has about, not today, maybe 7 to 8 branches. There are a lot of things in theology. There is soteriology, there is pneumatology, all of that. There is hermeneutology, all of them under theology. I get the point. But all we're trying to find out is, who is God? How does He behave? How does He relate to this and all that? And so we are, this will help you to equip you for ministry. It will equip you for ministry. And let me say one last thing before we get into the teaching fully, is that this teaching will help your relationship with God. It will help your fellowship with Him because you know Him. At least when you know someone better, it's easier and better. It's easier to relate with the person. Do you understand? And that's why relationships get stronger when we know ourselves. That's why one of the greatest and easiest ways, one of the easiest ways to mess with your relationship is to build it on lies. Because if you build it on lies, you will never know each other. I feel what I'm saying now. You never know each other. But as we get, that's why I told you, my own belief is that as marriage progresses, marriage should get sweeter. And the reason I believe that is not just because I see it in God's word, because I just feel that if I'm getting to know you better, it should make us bond more. Right? At least I've known you, that this you will do, you should no longer pay me. I get to the point. But I'm getting to know you. So the first thing, when you get married first, you look at someone, and it's wants you to say, Jesus, is this you? But then after like 5 years, you already know that is him. He doesn't flush toilets. It's just what it is. In the first 6 months, you'll be complaining. How can a grown man use toilet and not flush it? First of all, you complain. By the third year, you just see it and say, by the third year, as I enter the toilet, you know it's not flushed. So you just close your eyes and flush it, and life goes on. Say amen. And so, because you've known him, then that's what they do. Do you understand? You know, in the first 1 year, you could be like, why are you finding your face? You know, that our ladies, this is not good. This is not good. This is not good. Yeah. But I want to say it, but this is not still good. Other ladies are just, that just keep a moody face and there's nothing wrong with them. So how are you doing? He said, I'm just good. In the first 1 year, he may worry you. You guys have a quarrel. But after like 5 years, once a face is like that, maybe God has blessed you with a daughter. He said, baby, come. We'll be playing with your daughter. When she's fine, she will come out. You already know that's how she is. He said, Adam, why? I said, what is wrong with mommy? He said, oh, mommy will be fine. Now, this is not good, though. But I'm just saying, even if that person doesn't change, if you've taken time to learn the person you are with, a lot of things will not freak you out again. And that's why learning the character of God helps you in your relationship with God. Not that things that can happen now. If, for instance, that things people can tell me, the Lord said, and I can confidently hit my chest and tell them, the Lord did not say it. Confidently. I don't even, see, no matter the reputation of the prophet. Why? I know God. Just like, that is, somebody can tell that your friend said. And you say it's not possible. Are you following me? Just like they tell your friend was gossiping with someone. And the person they say your friend was gossiping with speaks Yoruba only. You know your friend doesn't speak Yoruba. He says it's a lie. That knowledge alone. They said they were talking. Say they were speaking Yoruba. Say they're speaking what language? Yoruba. Say Yoruba. Yes. Wow. You are correct. You already know that something is off. Knowledge. So your flow with God gets strengthened as you get to learn his character. Amen. And I want to start by saying to you that God wants you to know him. I'm just trying to lay foundation today. On Thursday we're going to start running. God wants you to know him. God is not mysterious. He wants you to know. Mysterious is something that is unknowable. Someone that cannot be known. You know, there are many names we call God that we have to really investigate. God is not unknowable. Right? I know there are scriptures that may be coming to your mind, but God is not mysterious. Say amen. He's not. To start with, a God that is mysterious will not bring himself in the flesh. If he doesn't want you to know him, he will not come in the flesh. God is not mysterious. God actually wants you to know him. Just like every lover will want you to know him or know her. Every father wants the children to know him. You know, imagine that some things, it can very, very, really be very hurting. There are some things your friend can say about you, and you're just like, do you even know me? You know that feeling? Do you even know who I am? And that's also what God feels. When we do something, you'll be like, now, wow. So after all these years, you still don't know what I can do and what I cannot do. What I can say and what I cannot say. So God wants you to know him. That's why, let me say this to you. I told you in Jehoshaphat, the Bible is a book about Jesus, right? Any man that writes this number of pages about himself wants you to know him. I get to the point. If I write my autobiography now, and write this number of pages with these small fonts, I want you to know me. Yeah. Because if he doesn't want you to know him, he will not, you know, write about himself. He wrote about everything there is to know about God. He has written. So God wants you to know him. And let me say a few things. You cannot know God. I'll tell you a few ways you cannot know God. First, maybe I'll just talk about that then we close. You cannot know God, at least in his fullness, by rumors. I mean, by what people said concerning him. You can't know God by hearsay. You know, in Job 42 verse 5, Job 42 is the last chapter of the book of Job. And Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Because in this chapter, he was apologizing to God. He said, Father, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He said, but now my eyes see thee. That word hearing is from the Hebrew word shema. That's S-H-E-M-A. It means, you know, something that is, that it means popular opinion. What everybody believes. Say, that's, I've heard about you, you know, through what everybody has been saying. A popular opinion, an opinion that is popular. He said, but now I have seen you. Give me like Message Bible. Let's read together, everybody. Message Bible. Are you ready? Let's go together. I admit, I once lived by rumors of you. He said, now I have it all first hand from my own eyes and ears. You can't know God by rumors. But look, that's what everybody says. Because everybody is saying that this is it. Let me tell you, with God, the majority is not always right. Popular opinion can be the wrong opinion. God doesn't do majority. God does truth. So if it is not true, it's not true. Even if everybody believes it. There are certain things that we teach, and people say, how can you guys be teaching it? Whereas this one, that one, I don't know what they know. But God doesn't do popular opinion. Even earlier this morning, around, you know, this just earlier this morning, when I was studying my Bible and just getting set for this, you know, I encountered some things. I stayed there. I used different translations. I got different verses. And he was saying the same thing. And the first thing I just kept asking myself, I said, this thing is so clear. But that thing I was looking at in the Bible is against what every other person, not every other person, but like against what many people teach. Right? But then he was there. And I had heard some preachers preach, because everything I see in God's word, I want to hear that others have said it. Because nobody has monopoly of revelation. You get the point? You say, I'm the only person God is telling this to. That thing is wrong. Because the same Holy Spirit in you lives in many other people. You get the point? So I was, but then, why does everybody not say it? Because people just want to believe popular opinion. There are some people that have never checked the Bible for certain things. They just believe because that is what everybody believes. Everybody believes it. That God is this and that. Say, because everybody says it is true, just go with it. God does truth. So he said, I once lived by rumors of you. That's the word shema in the Hebrew. It means popular opinion. What everybody has been saying. Give me like Amplified Classic or Message, you know, all that. He said, I heard of you only by the hearing of the ear. Hearing of the ear. Give me NLT also. Hearing of the ear. NLT said, in the past, I only knew what others had told me. I knew what others had told me. He said, but now I've seen you. That's GNT. So it's, there are people that all they know about God is what they said, what somebody said. You can't really have the complete knowledge of God that way. As a matter of fact, you cannot actually know anybody that way by what somebody said about him. Are you following what I'm saying now? That's the first, you can't know God that way. Another way you cannot know God in his fullness is that you cannot know God just by observing nature. Right? Heaven speaks of your glory and the earth of your beauty. Yes, heaven speaks of his glory. But you cannot really look at nature and say, because this is this and that, we can put together this is that. No, you can't do that. And the reason is very simple. Nature, actually, in nature, you can prove God's existence in nature. Romans 1 tells us that. Romans 1:18 and 20. You can look at nature and know that God exists. I mean, if you look at this whole world, you cannot doubt that someone created this world. Someone suspended the sky where it is. Someone, you know, life is so beautiful. It has to be made by someone. Do you understand the point? I was looking at childbirth recently, how a woman takes in, how the child begins to grow. That cannot be coincidental. There's no big bang theory anywhere. That's what they call it. There's nothing like that. God created this world. So nature shows you that. But in nature, you cannot look at nature and know the full character of God. No, you can't do that. The reason is simply because this world is already in a fallen state. Are you aware? It's not just man that is in a fallen state. The whole creation is in a fallen state. The whole creation. The sin of man in Genesis affected even the creation. I get what I'm saying? So the creations are not living. In fact, give me Romans 8:19. You guys are looking at me like, what is this one saying? Romans 8:19. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Let me even say, I know we use this verse to do a lot of spiritual whatever, but listen, this verse is talking about rapture. It's not talking about when people go and raise the dead. They are waiting for the manifestation, the revealing of the sons of God. Because we are sons of God, but the Bible tells us in the book of 1 John that this world doesn't know us yet. No, it is not hard. If you look at the whole scripture, give me like NLT of this verse. Let me just. He said, for all the creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Do you understand? That's when rapture will come and then there will be a revelation. Are you following you? Give me another translation because people are looking at me like I'm speaking Greek. For even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known. They wait for the revealing, disclosing of their sonship. So we know we are sons of God, but the world doesn't know. 1 John 3 verse 1. Give me, if I come back here. 1 John 3 verse 1. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He said, my little children, 3 verse 1, not chapter 2. 3 verse 1. He said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because he knew him not. So we are sons of God, but the world doesn't know us. I get the point. You get that's the premise for that. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Give me verse 2. The world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. He said, behold, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Right? Give me NLT. It doesn't appear what we shall be. New Living Translation. He said, dear friends, you are already God's children, but he has not yet shown what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. So that time when Christ appears, right? You know, rapture, resurrection of the saints, the sons of God will be revealed. Not to us, but to the world. So go back to Romans 8 verse 19. He's saying the creations waited earnestly for the manifestation of the sons of God. And now, in verse 20, now pay attention to what led me to this. Verse 20, he said, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected him in the same. Give me like NLT. Look at New Living Translation. He said, against his will, all creature was subjected to God's cause. Right? But with eager hope. When did this happen? Next verse. When did this happen? The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's glorious children in freedom from death and decay. That's what it means in verse 19 by that waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Are you getting the point? Is it very clear? So it's not like it's. Creation is waiting for you to raise the dead. That's not what that verse is saying. Yes, God wants us to raise the dead, but not with this verse. Say amen. Now, someone says, how did the creation get into that, get subjected to that kind of bondage? Next verse. Come on. He said, for we know that all creation, is it even next verse? I'll be verse 18. Go to verse 18. Let me see. Because I don't even know what brought me into this place I am now. Glory to God. But I know it's the spirit of utterance, right? So because there are things that have to be said. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, yes. With NLT, let's read together, everybody. Continue. Verse 20. Stay here. Give me Amplified Classic, other translations that expounded this verse a little more. So for the creation, that's nature, was subjected to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on his own part, by the will of him who so subjected it yet with the hope. So you notice, it's not like the creation wanted to be what it is, but by what Adam did and the fall of man, this whole creation came under the same subjection. Right? Now, when the sons of God will be revealed, all this will be made beautiful. But listen to this. That's why I said you cannot use nature. You cannot learn God by nature. Because if you want to learn God by nature, there are earthquakes. Does it mean that God sometimes causes earthquake? God sometimes doesn't cause earthquake. You get the point? There are lands, there are countries that have earthquakes. There are countries that have mineral resources, and some other countries don't have. There are lands that have this, other people don't have nothing. So you can't use that to place how God really is. I feel I'm talking about now. You can't use nature to know God. Let me not dwell too much on this point. Glory to God. Alright, you must know, and this one is very important, and some people may get angry and walk out of the church. You cannot fully know God and have his full, know his character by some supernatural revelation or an encounter. Listen, I'm not going to believe whatever you're saying about God because you told me I was in the vision of the night and God appeared to me and opened my eyes and began to say to me. No, that's not how you know God. That's not how you know God. But I've heard people teach about knowing God and they say, ask God to give you an encounter of himself. We have an encounter with him, you will know him. Well, we have an encounter with him, it will strengthen your faith in him. You'll be excited. But you see, I cannot believe. Let me say this to you. Do not believe and hold on to any standpoint just because you had a vision. In my note, I said, do not have an opinion of God based on the spiritual vision that you had. There are many reasons why you cannot do this. And that's why there are people that say things like, God doesn't like women wearing trousers. Why? They had a vision. And you can't doubt that they had the vision. They had it. Are you following what I'm talking about? You can't have an opinion on the person of God and what he stands for just because you had a dream or had an encounter or you slept and woke up after 5 days or you died and woke up. Say amen. You can't know God by visions, encounters. No. No, you can't. And part of the reason why that cannot happen, why you shouldn't use that to know, try to use that to find the character of God, is because visions are influenced by many things. I wish I had time for this. Many things can influence a man's vision. Do you know that if I've given this example many times, if God wants to show to a certain believer that sinners will go to hell, and he wants to show that believer in a vision, if that believer already believes that people who wear trousers are sinners, what he will see in his vision are people wearing trousers going to hell. What he believes in the natural is affecting how he's interpreting what God is showing him. So my point is that in our visions, our belief system affects the vision. This I thought is very powerful. Okay, let me give an example. When Peter had a vision, and an angel, he heard the Lord say, rise, kill, and eat. What did Peter say in the vision? He said, I won't eat anything that is unclean. He said it. Look at what, that thing Peter was saying was actually wrong. At the time, there was nothing wrong with eating anything, but Peter still believed it. So he was saying it in his vision. What he knew in the natural affected what he was even saying in his own vision. Are you following what I'm saying now? I'll give you an example. If you will ever see Jesus in your vision, ever. Okay. Who has ever seen Jesus? I have seen Jesus in my vision. Who has seen Jesus in his vision? Raise your hand. Feel free. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay. Was he wearing white? Yes. You always see you wearing white. You know why? That's what you believe. That's how it will come to you. And let me tell you, he wasn't wearing trousers in your vision. He was wearing long gown. Now that's what you believe. I'm not saying you did not see. I'm only saying your belief system will interpret that vision to your mind. I feel what I'm saying. I've seen Jesus also. And I'm telling you, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of the white wearing thing. Because if you had come on suit, you will say, get behind me, Satan, you foul devil. Uh-huh. So you notice, somehow, what we believe, we show up in a vision. I can give many examples of this. That's why you cannot establish any doctrine or hold any strong standpoint just because you had a vision. The church in Nigeria was swept away some years ago with this kind of rubbish. Because they had visions. Some even say they died. And it's true that they died because sometimes they can even present doctors' reports that they died. And they saw things. I'm not saying you did not die. I'm only saying I'm not going to change everything I believe because you died. Do you understand the point now? Now, what you see may be right or wrong. There is a way to know God. I won't know God through your vision. Not even through my own vision. Are you following what I'm talking about? Not even through my own vision. Now, do I say this because you don't used to see vision? Ah, I don't used to see too much. But I see small. I used to see small. And I've had a few encounters here and there. Just a few. Glory to God. A few, because I will say I have more. Do you understand the point? But I'm not trying to use that to take a stand. For, you know, a man of God said he went to heaven. You know, crazy stuff. Crazy stuff people are saying. Maybe not crazy, but it doesn't make sense to me. He went to heaven, he said, and he was trying to show, he told the keyboardist to play a particular sound. Sound, I mean, like, what they call it, there is strings on the keyboard, that is this. He told them to play, something to say, that's the sound that they play in heaven. Because he has been there. And then I asked myself, when was keyboard manufactured? Are people I'm talking about? Now, did he see those things? Yes. Am I that in the vision? Not one bit. He saw it. But to think that that's the sound that God now likes, people are in trouble. Oh. Are you what I'm talking about? You can't have an opinion of God just because you see a vision. And that's why there are prophets, there are apostles that are spontaneous, and there are teachers like me who will show you how it is. That's why everybody have their calling. But I'm just telling you, you can't just have all those, you can't see all those. I can't believe, and I see something. I used to see small. I told you I used to see small, but glory to God. I don't want to know God like that. When Cornelius had a vision and saw an angel, the angel told him to send for Peter to come and preach to him. Why didn't God begin to show Cornelius things? He told him, send for Peter to preach to you. I'm saying to you, you have to really know God, but it's not by vision. Let me say one more. You can know God, and this one is very serious. You can know God in his fullness by looking at the experiences of the saints of old in the Bible. You can know God by looking at Moses. Moses did not give us a full revelation of God. You cannot know the revelation of God through Moses. You cannot know what God really wants to do and what he stands for through Elijah. You can know it through Samuel. As powerful as those prophets are, they do not communicate to us the full revelation of who God is and what he stands for. Are you following me? Let me give an example. This popular example I've always used whenever I teach on these subjects. And that's Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 verse 51. Very interesting passage. Luke 9 verse 51. Glory to God. Bible said, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus wanted to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So he was going to pass through Samaria to go to Jerusalem. And they did not receive him. So the Samaritans refused to receive him. Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So the Samaritans and the Jews were in enmity. So because of that, Jesus was a Jew. So they stopped Jesus from passing through their land. Are you following me? Now verse 54. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias, that's Elijah. So they were telling Jesus, we read the Bible, we saw Elijah command fire. Do you want us to do the same? Because how dare these guys not let the King of Kings and Lord of Lords pass their village? Do you get the point now? Now, see the next verse. But he turned and rebuked them. So, they were telling Jesus, we want to copy Elijah. And Jesus rebuked them at the point. He said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. That's a very strong rebuke. That's a very strong rebuke. You don't know the manner of spirit you are carrying. What was he telling them? The manner of spirit that you carry does not do such things. But he said, but Elijah did it. Jesus is saying, so I want to ask you, which I'm not going to answer. If Jesus was around Elijah on that day, would he have let him do it? I'll just leave you to answer it by yourself. See the next verse. He said, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. So he would rather go to another village than use fire to get what he wants done. Come on, are you following the point? So you cannot study Elijah and allow Elijah tell you how God is and how he behaves. The men of old are great men and They are there for our examples. We learn from them. But in them, we do not see the full revelation of what God is and what it stands for. Do you follow what I'm talking about now? Another example, for instance, is Job. We already saw in Job 42 how that Job in chapter 42, emphasis on chapter 42, that's the last chapter of Job, said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear." Does that not tell you that we have to be careful in studying whatever Job has said concerning God from chapter 1 to that point? Since he admitted in chapter 42 that he had all he had known of God was by public opinion. Are you what I'm talking about here now? So that's the way to study the Bible. Now, am I saying you should not read the book of Job? You can never hear that from me. Am I saying you should not read the Old Testament? You will never hear that from me. The Old Testament, I've taught you here. The Old Testament is the real Bible. Have I told you? That's the real Bible. So what do you mean by that? Because the New Testament is an explanation of the Old Testament. The original document is the Old Testament. The original document. When Paul was on earth, he was reading the Bible. What book was he reading? Because Paul had not written the book of Galatians, Ephesians. So what scripture was he studying? The Old Testament. So no preacher can say you should not read the Old Testament. I'm only saying you must study it well. And you cannot expect that you can look at everything Moses did and say, since Moses did this, it means that God is this. Since Elijah did this, it means that no. That is a way. Let me even add, you cannot even know God even by looking at New Testament men or any man at all. The reason is because man is not perfect. Man is not perfect. So there are a few things that a man will do. But even if he's a man of God, it doesn't mean he has communicated in fullness what God wants done and how God wants it done. It doesn't mean he has communicated in fullness the nature and the character and the personality of God. I'll tell you one reason why it is so. Because even when we are men and we are relating, our temperaments get on the way. Our personalities get on the way. And that's why this is a big digression, but let me say it. That's why if you worked with a pastor and the pastor hurts you, or the pastor was terrible, let me be the one to tell you, that wasn't God, that was the pastor. That was man. You cannot say, if a pastor is this, it means God is this. No, sir. That was the pastor, that was the man. I feel what I'm saying now. There are pastors who have, I'll give you two examples, who have temper issues. And that are temper issues will reflect in how they minister. Do you understand? They can you see some of them killing people. Say, "I'm going to kill you." It's his temper. It doesn't mean that's how God is. Another example is, there are prophets, I don't know if you get what I'm saying, there are prophets who have been tainted by war. War have changed them. What I mean by that is, if you see a prophet who lost his father to a witchcraft attack, lost his mother to a witchcraft attack, are you following what I'm saying now? Lost the four brothers, three brothers, seven brothers to a witchcraft attack, and all of that. And eventually, the hand of God comes upon him, becomes a minister. If he doesn't go through a process of renewing the mind, war has shaped him. What have shaped his theology? Are you what I'm talking about? And so the way he'll be acting, if he sees a witch from far, start dying from there. It doesn't mean that's how God is. Are you following what I'm talking about now? So a lot of people have been, and that's why again we need to renew our mind. We need to renew our mind. So some prophets have been tainted. That's the only word I can use. That's the best word I can use. Tainted by war. What have messed with their ideology? What has messed with their mind? A lot of battles they've gone through. Messed with their mind. There are people, when you hear them preach on marriage and the terrible things they say concerning marriage, you just know that they come from a very difficult home. Yeah. When you see a man that watched the mother beat the father every day, and the father couldn't talk, because if he talks, they will laugh at him. Are you following what I'm saying now? And he grew up seeing that. And he saw that in 3-4 places. When he eventually grows up and becomes a man of God, if God doesn't renew his mind, If you hear him preach on marriage, you will run. Yet it's like women. Fear women. We wake up every morning, use like 15 minutes. Wake up in the morning, don't move, just sit on your bed. Say, what are you doing? I'm fearing women. For like 15 minutes. You wonder, sometimes when you hear them talk, you're wondering, where is that one in the Bible? Their experiences have shifted. And that's why we cannot look at man and claim to see everything God stands, God represents in a man. Now, taking it to where we're going to, the only place where you can fully know God in his fullness minus nothing, God uncensored, is only revealed in Christ. It's only when you look at Jesus Christ, not just Jesus Christ, right? When you look at Jesus Christ, that's when you can, oh look, sir, what do you mean by Jesus Christ? Well, I may get to that later. Jesus Christ. You know, anybody can answer Jesus, but nobody can answer Christ. When I talk about Jesus Christ personally, I use it to refer to his humanity and his divinity. Because he is Christ. Christ is Messiah. He is Christ because he died for our sins and rose again. That's why we call him Christ, Messiah. Do you understand it? Well, when you look at Jesus Christ, it's only in him that you can claim to have the full revelation of what God stands for. In 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, the Bible tells us, open your Bible, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are learning the person of God. Amen. Are you getting blessed? Look at that, 1 Timothy 3:16. It said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is that mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh. So it is in Christ Jesus that God was manifest. Give me like NLT of this verse. He said, God was manifest in the flesh. NLT said, Christ was revealed in a human body and amplified by the Spirit. Give me Amplified Classic. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And great and important and weighty, we confess, is the hidden truth, the mystic secret of godliness. He, God, was made visible in human flesh. So it is in Jesus that we see God put on flesh. You know, I'm trying to lay very strong foundations. I know from the known, we're getting to the unknown, but then maybe not today. Just foundations. In Christ, we see God in flesh. So God, the one that is invisible, the unapproachable, that dwells in unapproachable light, all of that put on flesh. Are you following me? Hebrew 1 verse 1. We are coming. Hebrew 1 verse 1. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So he told you that in verse 1, God at sundry times and diverse manners. The Greek word used there is polymeros and polytropos. Sundry times, different ways. Give me Amplified Classic. He did a very good job with that. He said in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. And in different ways, God spoke of old to our fathers, forefathers, in the prophets. So he spoke in different ways by the prophets. But then verse 2, he now says, but in these last days, now, in these last days, that God that spoke in different ways has spoken to us by his own Son. Watch this. Whom he had appointed her of all things, by whom also he made the world. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, and read with me, the express image of his person. So Jesus is the express image of God. So how did God speak to us through Jesus? When he sent Jesus, he has said everything he wanted to say about himself. So anything you want to know about God is revealed in Jesus. So God can now be known in a person. Are you following what I'm saying now? Now, he is the express image. Give me like Amplified Classic. Express image. Express image. He said he is the sole expression of the glory of God. The light beam. The outraying or radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature. The very image of God's nature. So you are looking for who God is. How does God behave? You have a model, somebody you can see. Not Elijah, not Moses, with all due respect to everything they represent. Not Paul, not Peter, but in Christ Jesus. Not Pastor Henry. Right? Not anybody. But in Christ Jesus. That's where you see the express image. Everything God stands for. And that's why we study Moses. We study Elijah and all these great men that God used. But we study them through the lens called Christ. Do you get the point? So that somebody is not going to say that this is how God is. Christ did this. And somebody said, but Elijah said this. No, you can't do that. You know why you can't do that? So are you trying to say Elijah is a bad person? No. Moses himself, I didn't plan to get to this. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. Before Moses left, Moses made a very important statement. Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. He told them, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. You know, some people thought it was about Joshua. But it wasn't. How do you know it wasn't about Joshua? I'm coming to that. Right? Next verse. Next verse. He said, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire anymore, that I die not. Right? He said, verse 17, come and continue. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken, which they have spoken. Right? Verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Verse 19 said, anyone that will not hearken to the words of that prophet that God will raise, he said, it shall be required of him. He will come under judgment. Now, somebody say, oh, that's Joshua. No, that's not Joshua. How do you know that's not Joshua? Peter, in his message in the book of Acts chapter 2, quotes this place exactly and told them, unto you this day, God has raised Jesus Christ. Telling them that when Moses was saying that God will raise a prophet unto them, he was talking about God raising Jesus. So that tells that even before Moses left the earth, he let them know that I am going, but somebody is coming. Are you feeling what I'm saying now? So I read this to show you that Moses is not in any competition with Jesus. Do you get the point? Moses is not going to say, oh, so you're trying to say that I'm not good as Jesus. No. He told them before he left that the Lord thy God will raise a prophet. And he gave them something about that prophet. He said, it shall be like unto me. And he told them, he shall be raised from the midst of you. In other words, he will be a Jew. Are you following me? That's why Jesus came as an Israelite. After Moses, Joshua came. You know, the Bible is very prophetic. Who came after Moses? Huh? Did you get it? Well, Joshua is Yeshua. So even Joshua and his name was very prophetic and was pointing to the fact that the real Yeshua will come. Because Yeshua means Jesus. For Moses truly said, look at where Peter was preaching in Acts 3. Said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Verse 24. And and what? Peter is saying, not only Moses, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, many have spoken, have likewise foretold of this day. Not only Moses. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenants made with our fathers and all of that. Next verse, watch. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. So that prophet that Moses said will be raised, that prophet that Samuel and all the prophets talked about, God has raised him as Jesus. So in Jesus, we see everything that God is and what he represents. In Colossians 1:15, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. So that God that was invisible has now put on a face. Do you get the point now? Okay, let me use an example. Very secular example. Very secular. Right? There is this show they did in Nigeria called Big Brother. You know it, right? Huh? Aha. Uh-huh. Now, one of the things you know about Big Brother is that, now how does Big Brother look? How does he look? Do you know him? He just said, this is... You don't even know that the big brother this year was the same big brother last year. But you know that it's a big brother. So imagine you are trying to study who is big brother. This big brother is harsh. Oh. This big brother is kind. And suddenly one day, that invisible big brother now says, oh, hello. Imagine one day they say, this is the real big brother. And he comes out physically. You can now know him. God, who was invisible, who didn't have a face, who they had guesses about who he was like or what he looked like, now put on flesh and came in the flesh. So that if you've been second guessing on what God looks like, look at this one. This is God. Are you following me? So all the guesses people have is God, this is God, that he can be known and seen clearly in Christ. In John 1 verse 18, John told them, he said, no one, this is very powerful, John 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. You know, this is one place that when we do this teaching, I will get here, people get stuck. No man, John said no man. In other words, all the encounters they had in the Old Testament said no man has seen God. So Abraham never saw God. Moses never saw God. Are you following me, friends? Elijah never saw God. Pastor, there is a place the Bible tells us that Abraham cooked for God and God ate. Yes. But the Bible said no man has seen God at any time. Now, the problem is I said at any time. Do you get it? At any time. Say amen. So, who did Moses see when he went up to the mountain? Amen. Who delivered the law to Moses? When Moses stood before the burning bush, who was Moses standing before? Because this place is saying no man has seen God at any time. I think I've answered that question here, right? In Acts 7 verse 35, it makes it clear that when Moses stood before the burning bush, he said, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So he's telling you that an angel stood with Moses in the bush. Say amen. Glory to God. Verse 37 and 38. Verse 37. He said, he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And that is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall he hear. Verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. We spoke to him in the Mount Sinai. So when he went to Mount Sinai, who spoke to him? An angel. Are you getting the point? I can show you again and again. Verse 53 tells us that in fact, when he received the law, it was an angelic being that gave him the law. Who have received the law by disposition of angels have not kept it. I'm not saying Moses didn't interact with God. I'm only saying that most of his interactions were with angelic beings. Most of those physical experiences, right, was not with God. There has no been, listen to this, there has not been any revelation of God in human form before the incarnation. I'll say that again. What I'm raising are very strong theological arguments, but I hope you get it. There has not been any revelation of God in human force before the incarnation. What it means is that God has never come out as man before Jesus. Never. That's why Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God has been manifest in the flesh. So go to John 1 verse 18 again. No man has seen God at any time. But he didn't stop there. What did he say? The only begotten son which is in the bosom of the Father. He had declared him. So who declared God to us? Huh? Talk to me. Who declared God? He didn't declare God just by what he said. He declared God by coming physically so that we can see God. He revealed God to us by coming in flesh. So God put on flesh. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God put on flesh. God put on flesh. God put on flesh. That's the biggest mystery. Give me like another translation, like NLT or so. God put on flesh. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God, and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. So before Jesus, there has not been any physical expression of the Godhead. That's why the Bible will tell you in Colossians 2 verse 9, that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Jesus, you find everything about God in one person. Everything, the fullness of the Godhead is in one person, is in Jesus. Everything to ever be known about God is in Jesus. Are you following me? That's why the Bible now said, and I'm going to close with this. The Bible now said in John 1 verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, it tells us that that Word became flesh. So that Word that was with God in the beginning, that's Jesus, became flesh. Why did John use Word to refer to Jesus in John 1 verse 1? That word interpreted Word there in the Greek is the Greek word logos. It actually means the intention. It means motive. It means thought pattern. So in the beginning was the Word, that's logos, that's the intention, that's the thought pattern. That word was with God. So I'm trying to show you that in Jesus, we see God's motive. We see his way of thinking. We see his thought pattern. If you want to know how God thinks, his logic, because that's where you get the word logos, his logic, look at Jesus. Jesus, so what does God think about death? How did Jesus interact with death? You see what God is thinking. Of course, the ultimate revelation of God, we'll look at that next week, was in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But even before that, his death, his life on earth was showing us God's life, God's thought pattern. What does God think concerning provision? What did Jesus do when he met lack? So, such that you should stop knowing God from what everybody on earth is saying about him. So if someone comes to me and tells me that God wants me to remain sick because he has his plan that he's working out in my life, without even checking out this, if I look at the life of Jesus, he dealt with every sickness. In Mark 1 verse 40, a man that was leprous met him and said, if you will, you can make me clean. He said, I will, be thou clean. He always wills to heal the sick, always. So in him, I see what God wants to do. If somebody asks me, what is God's agenda on earth? I'll look at Jesus. What was his agenda on earth? He told us in Matthew 1 verse 21, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So God's agenda on earth is to save people from their sins, because that's what Jesus came to do. Do you get the point now? So in Jesus, we see God's logic. His thought pattern. We see what he wants to do. We see what he has done. We'll get to that much later. We see what he thinks about lack. We see what he thinks about money. We see what he thinks just by looking at him live his life. I mean, before you even go start studying his teaching, just look at him. Looking at him live on earth, you're already seeing what God thinks. Are you following me, friends? What does Jesus think? What does God think about sinners? How did Jesus interact with sinners? Like I said, let me say it again. The ultimate revelation of God and everything he stands for is actually in the death and resurrection of Christ. We'll get to that. That's the ultimate revelation. That's the climax of it. But I'm saying, even just by looking at his life on earth, you're already seeing God. So when people say God can be good and bad, God can be mean and wicked sometimes, I'm looking at Jesus. Are you following me? Did he meet somebody that was wicked to the person? Did he meet any sinner he didn't want to forgive? How did he react when they were striking him on the cross? That's what people say, like, God is after his enemies to kill them. I look at Jesus. When Jesus met his enemies, he said, God forgive them for they know not. When he met his enemies. So I'm already seeing how God, what God thinks about enemies. Are you following me, friends? Just by looking at his life, by looking at how he walked on earth, you can already see what he thinks about your needs. So what I will tell you that God wants to provide for you. If you might have many doubts in your head, but look at Jesus. Every place he found lack, he dealt with it. Everywhere. His first miracle on earth was the miracle of provision. He went to the wedding in Cana, a wedding that was not his business. Wine finished, it wasn't his business. But they appealed to him, and he gave them wine. His last miracle was miracle of provision. He met Peter and the rest, and he gave them a large catch of fish. So when people say that when you offend God, he will show you pepper until you come back to him, that's not what we see in Jesus. Peter and the rest left him after he died to go fish. He met them. The first thing he did when he met them was to give them a miracle. You don't get that. They left ministry to go and walk. God came and prospered their walk. Like the work they left ministry to go and do, God came and prospered it. I get to the point. You already seen in that, you're seeing, oh, that's how God really is. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when he prospered the work, did he clap for them and say, you can continue? No. He prospered, gave them fish, and taught them. We are seeing how God is. You are seeing how God is. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you getting the point? So you see, that's what God does. That's what God does. And so if you really want to know God, what does he think about my life? What does he think about? Just look at Jesus. God has made a final statement on his character by giving us Jesus. Jesus is the last statement. And the only statement God has made concerning who he is. When he gave up Jesus, he said everything he had to say about his character. So when you look at him, if you see me, Jesus himself, and I'll close with this. Jesus himself spoke concerning this. He said, you know, in John 10 verse 30. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In John 10 verse 30, he told them, I and the Father are one. I and my Father are one. And in verse 31, they picked offense. But come on. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why did they want to stone him? Just answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? You know what they answered him? He said, we do not stone you. He said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou being man, maketh thyself God. What did he say? He said, I and my Father are one. What did the Jews interpret it to mean? That he's saying he is God. And he didn't say no. Because actually when he was saying, I am my Father one, he was saying, I and my Father are the same. In other words, if you see me, you've seen my Father. I get to the point. If you see me, you've seen my Father. So if you want to know what my Father thinks, look at me. He will say, look at me. I'm the express image of his person. So God can be known. And God is not even hard to know. Look at Jesus. So that when you now read your Bible, and you see some things that do not look like it in the Bible. It's not for you to say the Bible is incorrect, or for you to say, but the Bible contradicts. It's not for you to calm down and begin to study. What am I missing here? What am I not getting right? What am I not understanding? Are you following the point? So, in John 14 verse 7, Jesus himself told the apostles concerning this. He said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. He said, and from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. He said, if you know me, you should have known the Father. And Philip said, show us the Father. We don't want to know you. We want to see the Father. We don't like, we know you shall, we want to see the Father. If you show his Father, we'll be fine. And in verse 9, Jesus said unto them, have I been so long with time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Sometimes that's what sometimes he wants to ask us. You've been with me for long, you still don't know me. He told them, said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He said, how are you saying again, show us the Father? You are here with the Father. You are seeing what he looks like. I say, asking for him. So God is knowable. He's known in Christ. He's known in Christ. As you walk with God this month, as you walk with him all your life, stop second guessing what he will do, what he will not do. Just look at Jesus. Just look at Jesus. We'll get to that later, but it will interest you to know that he lived all his life on earth. He hurts nobody. Not one. Even the people that dealt with him, he forgave them. He said, but the Bible said that he came with Cain and pursued people from the temple. Well, he didn't do that. He pushed people from the temple rather. I mean, he didn't flog people. Actually. Go read your Bible. Amen. He inflicted harm on no one. Yes, he overturned their money. But I've seen people make memes with that. It's funny, but it's actually not correct. See that Jesus was still saying, Jesus said, you're making my house a house of prayer, a house of a den of thieves. Said, a woman thought it was a joke until she heard fiam at her back. No, that's not correct. It's funny, but it's not correct. Do you understand? He turned over their tables, but he never inflicted harm, because that's not who God is. So Jesus' life on earth was not just, you know, if all that God wanted Jesus to do was to just come and die, he could have just come, stayed indoors. After like 32 days, he would come and die. But he allowed him to interact among us so that we can see God in human form. That's why he allowed him. Because if it was just about death, it would have been after 3.5 years, he would come out and die. But he allowed him to talk. He allowed him to talk with us. He allowed him to interact with us. He wanted us to see that this is how God is. This is how God is. I get the point. Bible said, look at that. He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables. This is not what I'm looking for, Shabbat. The tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold those. Verse 13. And said unto them. So the rebuke he gave them was with his words. He didn't use skin. Do you understand what I'm saying? He wasn't flogging them. There was a flogging, you know, another translation. There's another chapter. There's another narration that was flogged, but it's not them that he flogged. He never intended harm on anybody. Say amen. All at once. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God can be seen. And we can see him in Christ. So when I come to prayer, the picture of God in my head when I'm praying is not one tyrant. I'm thinking of Jesus. When he heard Bartimaeus shout, son of David, have mercy on me, what did he do? He stopped. So if I shout, he will stop. Yeah. I'm trying to show you that when you know him, when you know him in Christ, all ambiguity goes. Every confusion is lifted. Every complication is gone. We just know him. So what will God do when I pray? What did he do when Bartimaeus prayed? What did he do when that woman with the issue of blood touched him? What did he do when the centurion came? What did he do when the Syrophoenician woman came? Who wasn't even a believer per se? Wasn't even a Jew. Was a Gentile. What did he do? Check what he did. Then you will not know what he will do when you come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. A thousand generations. Sing the song. Sing it.
Sing the song of ages to the land.
Sing it again. A thousand generations.
A thousand generations.
Oh, yes.
Falling down in
all of God before us.
And all of God is before us.
Oh, yes.
And all will believe.
Sing the song of ages.
Sing the song of ages to the land.
If you've been forgiven, sing that part.
If you've been forgiven.
Sing the song of ages.
Sing the song forever to the land.
Oh yes.
And if you walk in freedom, if you bear His name, sing the song forever to the land.
But God can do this. God can. Just ask yourself. Will Jesus, you know, they used to ask us to say those days. WWJD. Do you remember that? Do you know that? What will Jesus do? And those days, they used to tell us, say, what will Jesus do so that we can do the same? Now, that's not what I'm saying today. I'm saying, when they ask you, they tell you that God will do this, and another, ask yourself, will Jesus do that? Because if you begin to see God from the lens of Christ, many of these questions you ask you will disappear. So you might not know who gave the world COVID, but at least you know who did not. Because if Jesus is early life did not give nobody sickness, He wouldn't give the world COVID. So before you know what it is, at least you know what it is not. I get what I'm saying now. And, you know, the reason to, you know, as somebody was praying, was talking one day, he said, you know, every demon, he was praying one kind of dangerous prayer. And I told him, I said, next time you want to pray that prayer, put Jesus. That person used to say, may God consume you. May the Holy Ghost, I said, put Jesus there. May Jesus consume you. He said, ah, no, you know, it's God. I said, that's a problem. If you look at God from the lens of Jesus, it becomes easy. You can simply tell what he can do, what he will not do. So let's say you want to pray that dangerous prayer, put Jesus there. Even if you ignore it, something in you will know it doesn't sit right. It doesn't sound right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You see, that's why I say to people, I'll get to that maybe in this series later, but let me just mention it because it came to my spirit now. It's good. I like the fact that when you want to call God, we call him all the big names we want to call him. All the Ibuanyidanda. All those things. All those. What are all the, you know those names now? It's sweeter in dialects. You get the point. Call God anything. I had one called God Arusi. Anything you want to call God, just call him. But I can tell you, the perfect way to refer to God is to talk, call him what he calls himself. Jesus Christ. Father. These are the things you look at. But we'll get all of that very shortly. Better look at Father out of God, you find out. Because none of those names can truly represent. Do you get the point? You say, God stopped you from prospering because I didn't answer the call. Put Jesus there. Say, Jesus stopped me from prospering. It doesn't make sense. Because when you look at his life on earth, he stopped nobody. I get the point. Even people that rejected him, he was doing things for them. They came to arrest him, cut off his. They came and Peter cut off somebody's ear. He picked it, put it back, and still followed them. Think about that. Put Jesus there, you will know that it's not God you are talking about. The God of glory was revealed in his son. And in his son, we see what he looks like. Was someone blessed this morning? Lift your hands, thank God for revelation in this place. Thank you for understanding. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now listen to this. If I close, the Lord said I should say this. This series will provide answers. But before those answers come, before you know what it is, whether somebody, this is coming to deal with something in your heart. Why did God take my loved one? We prayed and God took him. I'd like you to put Jesus there. Will Jesus take your loved one? He was walking along the road and saw them carrying the corpse of this young boy. He didn't know from Adam. All he knew was that this boy, that mother, this lady woman was a widow. And he stopped them and raised that boy from the dead. That is his character. That is his position on death. That is not about Jesus. That's about God actually. So until you find the answer which you might get to, just know what it is not. God will not do you bad. Right? Bishop Polycarp was one of the last martyrs of the, you know, one of the last descendants of Apostle John. He died at 86. He was killed. And when they came to kill him, they begged him to recant and renounce his faith. To renounce his faith and all of that. And he looked at them and told them, for 86 years I've served him and he has done me no wrong. How many believers can speak like that? That statement came from a point of revelation. But some people cannot realize that he has done me wrong because I asked for money, he did not give me that, I did this. You know, if you don't have proper understanding of who God is, you say a lot of stupid things. But the man said, for 86 I've served him, he has done me no wrong. And I can beat my chest to say he has done me no wrong. Every wrong I saw in my life, I know where it is coming from. It is the devil that did the wrong. God has done me no wrong. And let me announce to you, God has done you no wrong. You might have your questions. I might not have answered them today, but just know that God has done you no wrong. Because in his son, he did no one wrong. And he's no respecter of person. If he did no one wrong when he was on earth, he will do no one wrong today. In him, we see Godhead, the Godhead, revealed in fullness. Why are you blessed?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer requests, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.